Let's rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding feast of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. So we heard the words of Revelation 19:7 read. This morning we're going to gather at the Lord's table this side of the new heavens and the new earth to celebrate the Lord's death until he comes again. And how fitting it is that our attention should be turned once again to Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 15 through 23 as we make our way through this book in the canon of Holy Scripture. This morning we will consider specifically verses 19b through 23. So please turn in your Bible to that first chapter of Ephesians and find verse 15. It's found on page 1818 if you like a page for the Pew Bible. Pay careful attention as I read these nine verses. Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. This is God speaking. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realm. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Let's pray. Father, again, we ask that you would be pleased to open these your words unto us, and may your Spirit write them indelibly upon our hearts, that we might rejoice that our Savior reigns, and that we might manifest that in our lives. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Last Lord's Day, we learned that a healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading knows what to pray for one another, because that's what Jesus prays for us. We ask God that each of us would know him better through the spirit of wisdom and revelation being poured out in our hearts individually and certainly corporately, because we understand that when we come upon that word you, it's not singular, but it's plural. The saints, to you also who are faithful in Christ Jesus. We ask God that each one of us would know God's gifts, so that the eyes of our hearts would see the hope of God's calling for each of us individually and corporately, the inheritance we are of God, the power of God available to those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verses 19b through 23, Paul elaborates on the power of God. He claims available to, for, and within the church by reminding us our Savior reigns. We will see that Paul does not leave us with the power of God as it's seen in the resurrection of Jesus. As great as that power was, he also points to that power as manifested in the ascension of Jesus, and then he speaks of how it is demonstrated in the dominion of Jesus, his ruling over all things. Paul concludes then with a statement of how all of this relates to the church, to the saints, to you also who are called in Christ Jesus. As you gather week by week to worship the triune God, because we again understand that this letter, which doesn't have in the original in Ephesus, is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote probably on the heels of Colossians to the saints as they gathered on the first day of the week to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to his son's bride. And this is what he's telling us this morning, as we come to verses 19b through 23. Look at the power that is ours in Christ, and notice how it impacts our lives. And once we've seen these things, we will know a healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading lives in the power of our resurrected, ascended, ruling Savior, and manifests him before a watching world. Let's see how that works out. First of all, the power of God manifested in Christ in three ways. First of all, he speaks about that power as it's manifested in Christ's resurrection, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. This is the same apostle who would write to the Corinthians, "For I am determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, why is it so important that the Apostle Paul wants to know nothing except Christ crucified? Well, without the crucifixion of Jesus, God's wrath would justly be poured forth on the world. And it would have happened right there after our first parents ate that forbidden fruit, wouldn't it? But Jesus, before the foundation of the world, with his Father and the Holy Spirit, said, "I will go and I will die for those sinners you're pleased to give to me." So he becomes that propitiation, that appeaser of the wrath of God, as the sins of the world are imputed to him. He takes the wages of our sin and dies. Yes, Paul says, "That which is of most importance to me, I deliver to you." How Christ, what? Died for our sins, was buried. But doesn't he say, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If Jesus was simply crucified and put into the grave, what good would that be for you and for me? There were multitudes of people who were crucified, and rightly so, because they were criminals. But Jesus was sinless. Yet he gave his life to shed his blood for the remission of the sins of the world. But Paul says the power that is manifested in Jesus coming forth from the grave is that power that you and I must marvel at and tap into each and every day of our lives. Because you see, it's that resurrected power that the Holy Spirit exerted in each life of us who knows Jesus as our Savior, because it's that power that resurrected Jesus that resurrected us from our deadness in our trespasses and sin. If we're born again this morning, if we know what it is to have been born from above, we have experienced the power that brought Jesus from the dead. And we can praise God for the appeasement of his justice and the vindication of that appeasement by his coming forth on the third day out of that grave. Why do we gather the first day of the week? Why don't we make a point of getting together some other time for worship? Not that we may not do that. But we come together the first day of the week, set aside to give it unto God. Because that's the day we came out of the grave in Jesus. And that power that has seen his coming out of the grave is life-giving. And that's what we have when we're in Jesus Christ. We have resurrected life. And therefore we have life not only now, but we have eternal life. Praise God for that life-giving power of God manifested in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Experienced each and every one of us who has made a credible profession of our faith. But it's not enough. It's not enough to think solely of the power that God exerted in Christ's resurrection. As much as that has to warm our hearts, as much as that has to enliven us, yesterday, 12 hours, alive today, in Jesus, resting. But there's a second power, his ascension. His ascension. How much time do we spend thinking about the ascension of Jesus? How much time do we spend thinking about the ascended Jesus? There are all kinds of court battles going on today because people want to remember that Jesus came. He was born and he came into this world. Indeed, he did. May we have scenes that depict his coming in the public arena? Yes, no, yes, no. And we remember that Jesus I was raised by his mother, and every mother here identifies with baby Jesus. Nurturing that child. Holding that child. And every father here understands what it is to have a son or a daughter. Jesus, the carpenter's son. And we think about his time on this earth where he was a friend and he was a companion and he was a healer. And we have recorded for us enough signs and wonders that he performed that we would believe that he indeed is the Messiah. As he gave sight to the blind. As he enabled those who couldn't speak to speak. As he enabled the deaf to hear. And as he enabled limbs on bodies to be restored. And he resuscitated numbers of people. Unfortunately, they had to die again. But not Jesus. No, when Jesus came forth from the grave, he walked on this earth for some 40 days, and there were a multitude of people who saw him. The most attested to historical event is the resurrection of Jesus, and that's what the devil wants us to doubt. Because you see, without the resurrected Jesus, there can be no ascended Jesus. Because God was not going to keep him on this earth. He'd already shown us in the life of Jesus that Jesus had authority over everything visible. But he also gave us a glimpse into the fact that he also had authority over the principalities and powers and so forth, spiritual forces. And we'll look at that in a moment. But the ascension of Jesus is seen when he exerted in Christ, when he seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. What's the picture? What's the picture? Jesus has come to this earth. And Jesus has lived in the flesh and blood body that you and I live. And he was tempted in every way that we're tempted. But he didn't sin. Even to the giving up of his body on the cross. And when he ascended, he sat down. Why? Because his work was what? Finished. And you see the power in his sitting. You cannot sit if you haven't won. So we come here week by week, and we sit. Indicative of our sitting in Jesus. Now to worship our God. So when we move into the second chapter, we'll see more of this great union that we have with Jesus in his resurrection and in his session, in his ascension, in his being seated. And what happened when Jesus sat down? He sent the Holy Spirit. It was expedient, he said to his disciples, for him to go. Don't hang on to me. Don't keep me on this earth. Let me go to the cross. Let me indeed be ascended. Why? Because then the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit will be poured out for whom he gave his blood, that their sins would be forgiven, that they would be born from above, and that they would embrace Jesus by grace through faith. Do you know the Holy Spirit? Of course you do. If you belong to Jesus and you've repented of your sins and you own him as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit is in you. May God enable him to manifest his fruit through you. As he took that heart of stone, put a heart of flesh right there within you, so that you would believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. His resurrection power, his ascension power, his dominion, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, every title. You ever stop to think about why it is that he would say every title, every name, every specific rule, power, authority, dominion? What did Adam do in the garden? He named the animals. Why did he name the animals? Why do you name your pet? So you could say, come, name. That's hard with a cat. But we name because it says we're master. You belong to me. Parents name their children because they're God's gift to us, and we name them. So when we call them, they hear us and they know we're talking to them. He has authority over every name, title, not only in this life, but in the life to come, not only visible, but the spiritual beings that God created, 2/3 of the angels that worship and bow down and serve him and minister according to his will willingly. Then that 1/3 who rebelled said, I'm going to do what I want to do, and who do you think you are? Yet those 1/3 with their head, Lucifer, we see it in Job, don't do a thing except Jesus says, you may do it. See my servant Job? How faithful and righteous he is because he's mine? Oh, of course. Look at how you protected him. All right, go and do, but no more. Jesus, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every title, placed all things under his feet. It's the picture, isn't it? Of the soldier who goes out into battle, and what does he do? He defeats his foe, and how does he show it? He puts his foot over the head of the enemy. What was the promise that God gave to the serpent who beguiled our mother, and our father openly rebelled? I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers, and he will what? Crush, bruise your head as you bruise his heel. The enemies of God, both on earth and especially in heaven, have the foot of Jesus, crushing them. You understand that? The dominion of Jesus. He is ruling over the affairs of men and nations. He brings into authority those whom he would have, and he removes from authority those whom he doesn't want there. He is in sovereign control of everything. Because of his resurrection, because of his ascension, because of his dominion. Look at what he says in conclusion. And we have to take a running start at this because it's almost incomprehensible. And he placed all things under his feet, and he appointed him to be head over everything for the church. And here it is. Which is his body. The fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The fullness of God manifested in church, which is Christ's fullness. How can we, finite human beings, be said to be the fullness of Christ? When's the last time you thought about yourself as being the fullness of Christ? Well, don't think about yourself as being the fullness of Christ, because that's not what the passage says. The passage says, yourself, corporately. But let me demonstrate to you how it works, first of all, individually. Matthew chapter 12. That marvelous chapter that speaks to us so clearly about what happened to the devil when Jesus Christ ascended. Why it is the nations are not being deceived these 1,000 years. Because Satan's bound. He says later in that chapter, in answering the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who say, show us a marvelous sign. He gave you the sign of Jonah. And he goes on and he says, there was a man who had an evil spirit. And that evil spirit was cast out of that man. And everything was put in order in that man's life. And that evil spirit went around looking for somewhere else to go. And that evil spirit didn't find somewhere else to go. And so that evil spirit went back to the person from whom he came. And what did he find? He found a well-ordered life. Touch not, taste not, handle not. But the Holy Spirit wasn't there. And he and 6 others entered that man. And he was worse off. There's a warning there, isn't there? There's a clear warning there. Some will say, yes, I believe Jesus. Yes, I repent. Yes, I want to follow him. But it's superficial. And for a time, they scrub up their lives. Like whitewashed sepulchres. And they look beautiful on the outside. But on the inside, they're still sold to their father, the devil, the flesh. Yes, their own perverse nature that rejects God. But for those in whom the Holy Spirit takes up residence, I'm thinking of that picture that we find again in the Corinthians. Jesus the head. Jesus fills the entire universe. He's all present everywhere. But he's the head of the church. He's the head of the bride. What does it mean to have Jesus as our head? It means that each and every particular one of us is suited into that body with the particular uniqueness that we each one individually enjoy, not unto ourselves, but for the benefit of one another. So that any weaknesses I have, I can count on you to get my back. And any weaknesses you have, you can count on me and others to be at your back. And do you see? When we unitedly enjoy the Spirit of God filling us, be filled with the Spirit and not with the world, we then corporately, as we love one another, as we forgive one another, as we go and speak to one another, if we find faults in one another, if we have to take someone else with us, if we have to take it to the church, whatever it is, we will not go to the civil magistrate with our issues. We will resolve it within the household of faith. For we who are going to be the judges of the world don't think to go to the world to be judged. Yes, we're in the world. But we're not of the world, and the world sees Christ in us when we live that way. Oh, our Savior reigns. And He reigns in the hearts and lives of each one of us who has Him as our head. Our head says this. Our head says that. The older you get, you know what it's like. You say to your legs, run, and they say, you talking to me? But when Jesus says, jump, He lifts us up so that we jump. Right? What happens when we try to jump ourselves? We fall flat on our face. But when we're indwelt by the Spirit, and we don't quench Him, whatever it is the Lord asks us to do, He always gives us the ability and the power to do it. And what holds us back from forsaking sins in our lives is that we try to get over them in ourselves. And we don't go to the body for help. A healthy, growing congregation, following the Lord's leading, lives in the power of our resurrected, ascended, ruling Savior, and manifests Him before a watching world. Let us rejoice. And be glad. Give Him glory. For the wedding feast of the Lamb has come. And His bride has made herself ready. Our readiness rests in our reigning Savior over the universe. And willingly, in our individual hearts and lives,
corporately.
And we who are the bride of Christ. Amen. Father, we thank you for this marvelous passage. And we've only scraped the surface. But we pray that we will indeed be a congregation who does truly live in the resurrected, ascended, ruling Christ. And may the world see it. Thank you for the fine linen that we wear, the righteousness of the saints, Christ's righteousness imputed to us through the work of your Spirit. Thank you for so great a salvation and for the opportunity that we have to take in the body and the blood of Jesus, reminding us in a visible way that he is our nourishment, that he is our life, and that he permeates all that we are. Praise be to God. Amen.